For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I didn't get that title of no regrets from that particular verse. I did get it from verse 29. But by the same token, you look at this verse here, hell is filled with people who have regrets. Heaven is full of people who have no regrets. Amen. And those who are saved in this life, also, if you're living for God, walking with the Lord, you will have no regrets. Been saved since I was 13 years of age. And though I know that I haven't always been what God wanted me to be, I can look back and say there are absolutely no regrets on the day that at the age of 13, I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Certainly no regrets when we finally came to ourselves and rededicated our lives to the Lord in our 20s. But it would be a perfect day, would it not? Or a perfect life if we should come to the end of either and look back over maybe the last 24 hours or over the lifetime of years that we have lived and say, you know, I have no regrets. However, we live in a world under the dark curse of sin, and Satan has a great deal of influence in this world and upon its inhabitants, amen? And yes, even in the daily lives of believers who, like Adam, choose to live their lives independent of God and his influences. So just because you're saved does not mean that you will not have satanic attacks. Now, these are not the same thing as panic attacks. Satanic attacks are attacks of influence to try to draw you away from the things of God into the things of the world. And always, always, my single biggest regret is not allowing God to be in total control of my thoughts, my mouth, and my demeanor. There are times I've said things I wish I had not said, or I've done things that I wish I had not done. I can't go back and undo what I said, and I can't go back and do some of the things that I have done into my backslidden condition, and I can't always go back and undo the demeanor. You can apologize for it, and you can tell them I have regrets for what I said, or regrets for what I've done, or regrets for how I have conducted myself, or my attitudes along the way there, and would you please forgive me? And then we can move on. But wouldn't it be so much nicer just to be able to come to the end of the day and be able to say, you know what, I have no regrets today. My mouth was under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. My demeanor, my actions, and anything about me was under the Holy Spirit's control. There is coming a day when this mortal and this corruptible body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the day that I was saved will be the most important day of no regrets from my past. The day that I receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And so, by God's grace this morning, look at three thoughts. We'll look at the reality, the reply, and no regrets. Father, as we come to your throne of grace this morning, we come again in that very precious name of Jesus. And Father, we realize that the message that is about to be given is not possible to accomplish your results or your desired results if it is controlled by a man. And so we pray this morning that there'll be an outpouring of your Spirit upon each and every heart. Lord, that our ears will be anointed to hear and our hearts anointed to receive what it is that you want us to receive. Lord, not as we determine it, but Father, as your Spirit points out the needs of our hearts, that there might be a full surrender, whether to salvation or to rededication or Lord, the commitment of the Christian life. But Father, today, use this thy servant in this your word to accomplish your perfect desires in all of our hearts, and we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, having been in the ministry now for over 35 years, saved for 53 years, that's twice as long as some of y'all been alive, I have known folks who clearly understood the scriptures as they pertain to salvation, and they understood it very clearly. Others have no real idea. And still others, their own thoughts with such statements as, well, your God is not a loving God because a loving God would not send anyone to such a place as hell. I just don't like your God. Well, here's a dose of reality for such who would say that in verse 24. Our key verse, it says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall, not might, not may, but ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. So, it isn't that God isn't a loving God. God is a very loving God. Those of us who have received him, we know that he's a very loving God. We also know that he's a very forgiving God. We know that he's a patient God and he's a very tolerant God. He is a God of infinite love who has done everything possible to provide for us an eternal escape from his wrath upon all sin. Now, herein lies a serious problem. Understanding the whole idea of love and what love actually looks like. And we live in a world who really has no idea of what really constitutes genuine, real love. In the wedding vows that I use, as David and Leah heard, I make the statement that there is a worldview of love, and then there is a biblical view of love. And the worldview of love looks nothing like the biblical love. Because the world's view of love is a fickle love. It's a fickle view. It's a topsy-turvy, backwards kind of perspective. It is a selfish, self-motivated kind of love. With an, if you loved me, then you would. So that's a selfish, self-indulgent kind of a love. Not a biblical love. And so I make the distinction in the wedding vows about what a biblical love really looks like and the challenge issues forth from there. But we know that our God is a God of infinite love. But it is not a permissive love that says, I'm going to overlook all the wickedness and all the ugliness and the horrible and the egregiousness of sin. It's a foolish parent who endeavors to demonstrate a permissive love for a disrespectful, disobedient son or a daughter without rebuking them or without chastising them. When a child continually rejects a parent's authority, does what he or she wishes, goes where he or she wishes, says whatever it is that he or she wants to say, and has little to no regard for others, it is a parent's nightmare, amen? Because we did not have that in mind when we said, let's build a family together. And you begin to have children, and you don't sit back here and say, let's see what we can do to make them a miserable, wretched kid so our lives will be a wretched, miserable nightmare of a life. Now, sometimes it turns out that way. In fact, the wife was watching the other, I forget when it was on, I think it was on the Dr. Phil show, and happened to see it. It was about two girls in one family. And these two girls were so absolutely out of control. I mean, they were really out of control. They were out of control with their parents. They were out of control with the law. They were into substance abuse, doing what they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted it. No respect, no regard whatsoever for anyone else other than themselves. And the parents were beside themselves, as you can understand. But you know what? I would almost be willing to wager that 80% or more of kids who are like that, it's the parents' fault. Now, and I say that, I want to be very careful about how I say that, because not only do I believe it's the parents, it's because the parents did not parent. They were AWOL from the responsibilities of being a parent. And so they went on the Dr. Phil show, and he got them into this kind of an operation bootstrap kind of a camp where it was going to be a hard, grueling life. Stripping them away of everything that they felt they couldn't live without, cell phones, texting, iPods, computers, and put them into a farming situation where they actually had to do some work. We're talking about real labor on a farm, chopping wood, stacking wood, currying horses, cleaning horse stalls, working in the garden, all that kind of stuff there. And then they had the parents come down. And you know what the parents did? They undid everything. He said, well, I just felt so sorry for them because they didn't have this. He said, you disobeyed. Listen, you understand what I'm getting at? I know you know, many of you know that. But even for those parents who do it right and the children who are sinners, who are born sinners, every child is born with a sin nature. Amen? Every single child is born with a sin nature. You were born with a sin nature. Hopefully and prayerfully by now you've got under the blood, you've received Christ, and you've taken care of that sin nature. And in there is a new nature, a new creation put there by God. But a foolish parent would say, I just love them, and I just can't bring myself to discipline them. Then bring them to my house. All right? Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Don't bring them to my house. You created it. You deal with it, all right? It's your mess, all right? But, I mean, wouldn't you say that would be a foolish parent says, you know what, I know they're out of control. I know that there's no control in school. They don't obey the local laws. They're into the wrong culture scene. They're in with drugs. They're in with drinking. They're in with all this kind of crazy stuff over here. But, you know, I just can't bring myself to discipline them. I just can't do it. And I did what Dr. Phil said. He said, it's not about you. It's about them.
Amen.
And he's right. And so there are two important errors in that statement. I love them and I can't bring myself. It's I and myself. Those are the two errors. It isn't about you or it isn't about me. It is about them. And it is about genuine love, a love that cares and endeavors to correct the errant behavior. Now, I know that my God loves me, and he loves me so much that he gave his only begotten son that I might have life and life eternal. But I also know that he loves me as a father, and when I'm out of a right relationship with him, he will chasten me. I mean, Hebrews is very clear that whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth as a dear son. Because he knows that the aberrant lifestyles that so many choose to live, he knows that it's a dangerous world. I mean, I look at those two girls, and they were headed for self-destruction. And a life that has no controls and a life that has no boundaries is a life that is headed for destruction. Right. To say the least, about headed to a Christless eternity.
Right.
It requires a change that takes place in a child's heart. A change that's brought about because someone was willing to sacrifice themselves to make change possible. And so I didn't walk out of there with a glow on my face every time I had to discipline our children. I didn't enjoy having to, from time to time, give them a spanking. I'd rather just ignore the whole nine yards. But I had a wife behind me who says, you got to do it. But, you know, it's the point is that I don't think young people understand. Moms and dads, we don't enjoy the discipline measures we have to take sometimes in our home. We don't enjoy that. But at the same time, we love you enough that we want you to understand that there are consequences to one's actions. And those consequences aren't always pleasant. And so as we come to this reality, we need to understand that as believers, our Heavenly Father loves us. And he loves us enough to chasten us so that we don't get caught up into the harmful effects of sin. So we also know that there simply are some folks that it doesn't matter how much you sacrifice for their well-being. They will not change. And in the absence of change is the consequences of their life. Amen. If you know of a child, or maybe you've had a child that just simply said, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you've got to say. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And as a parent, all you can do is get alone with God, if you're saved, and get in a prayer closet and pray for them. And pray for God's mercy and pray for God's grace. That they will come to themselves and they will understand that the living a life independent of God and living it away from God has its consequences. Because even though you may think that you're on your own, you're really being guided by the flesh, sin, and Satan. And so it grieves us as it does grieve the Father beyond words to have to honor the decision of sinners, because God doesn't really send anybody to hell. It is a choice that we make. It's a choosing. We were born with a sin nature that has alienated us from the very beginning of the very first breath that we ever, from the day of conception. That sin nature was there. And we were alienated from the moment of conception from God. And the evidence that there is a sin nature is that once that child is born, how many of you parents, if you heard me say this again, have actually had to go out and say, son or daughter, this is how you lie. Son and daughter, this is how you cheat. Or this is how you disobey mommy and daddy. This is how you throw a temper tantrum. They may have seen dad or mom do that once in a while. I don't know. Hopefully not. But you get the point is that we don't have to teach them how to throw temper tantrums. All of a sudden, there's that two-year-old on the floor kicking and screaming because they didn't get what they wanted. Or because so-and-so has what they wanted and they can't get it. All right? Now, where does all that stuff come from? You as a mom and a dad don't sit down here. You don't have a book there that says, Johnny and Susie, this is how you disobey mommy and daddy. You don't do that. You don't need to. It's there in the sin nature. And it will work its way to the surface. So there is an evidence really from the time that we are conceived until the day that we receive Jesus Christ, if you have received Christ, that there is a sin nature present within us. And in order to deal with that sin nature, it requires a change that takes place in our hearts, a change that is brought about because someone was willing to sacrifice themselves. And in this case, it was God the Father who gave his only begotten Son, who gave his life in place of ours. He took the wrath of the Father for our sin. He took our penalty upon himself. And so it is a parent's worst nightmare. And knowing that God has done all that is possible to provide an escape from a self-destructive life of sin, it grieves him beyond words to have to honor the decisions of sinners who say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to live independent of God. I'm going to walk my life. I'm going to live my life. And then when you come to the end of it, I'll guarantee you, you'll look back and you'll have regrets. An eternity of regrets. To keep one's sin nature remaining alienated from God is that process by which we condemn ourselves to a Christless eternity. If God on one hand has made it possible for us to be reconciled to him, and on the other hand, we choose to remain alienated from him, is it God who sends us to hell, or do we condemn ourselves? If we choose to remain alienated, that is our choice and our decision. God said you wanted to live that life, knowing the end of that life and the consequences of that life, then I honor your decision. Where on the other hand, if you say, I don't want to be alienated, I want to be reconciled. Then you come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son, by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of what? Works. Lest any man should boast. Three times in just two verses, Jesus makes this statement. Ye shall die in your sins. Now, once should be enough. Many times in scriptures, there will be a double warning. You'll see it twice. But here in the space of just three verses, in two of those verses, he says, ye shall die in your sins. I think he's trying to get a message to us, don't you? Now, he was speaking to the religious leaders, and I'm sure to the crowd of Jews that were gathered around him. But, you know, that's a pretty bold statement to look at someone who you consider as a religious leader. You're going to die in your sins. But that's exactly where these Pharisees and these Sadducees and these scribes and other Jews were going to go, who were depending, first of all, in the fact that they had Abraham as their father, that they had the law of Moses, and that they had a covenant rite of circumcision. They were trusting in those things for their salvation, which were never meant to bring a person to Christ. Right. Not to salvation. But the word die is an interesting word in verses 21 and 24. It is the epothnesko. It's a compound Greek word, and the word apo meaning a separation of a part from the whole. So the day that I die, my soul and my spirit are separated from my body. My body goes to the grave. My soul and my spirit goes into eternity. Now, if I have received Christ in this lifetime, my soul and my spirit is going to be immediately with the person of Jesus Christ. Yeah, my body's going to go to the ground, but my soul and my spirit is going to go to be with the Lord. But I believe it also goes beyond that, the separation of a part from the whole, such as the soul from the body, and even more to the point is the separation of one thing from another by which the union or fellowship of the two is destroyed. Sin has separated me from God. I am apo from God. I am separated from the whole of God because of my sin nature. If death separates my soul and spirit from my body, then my sin nature separates me from God. I'm not talking about smoking, drinking, lying, cussing, swearing, and all those other kind of things which we say are sins, which they are. Those are evidences that there is a sin nature. Right. Therefore, it is my sin nature that has alienated me from God. I've been separated from the whole of God. Listen, Adam was not separated from God until he chose to disobey God. Right. And sin entered his heart. Unfortunately, we have inherited that very sin nature. Now, that's the first part, apo. Sin, our sin nature that we were born with, separates us from fellowship with God. And in death, if that sin nature is not under the blood of Christ, by a conscious choice on our part, then by the righteousness of God, we will remain separated from him for all of eternity. Now, the other part of that word is thnesko. It means to die, to be dead, and is a metaphor for to be spiritually dead. So he actually is talking not only about a physical death, but a spirit, because there is a spiritual death being experienced, there is also going to follow a physical death. And it also has to do with being separated from God throughout all of eternity. Now, in the historical account of Christ, under attack by these religious leaders of his day, he says clearly to them, to all such who have the same mindset as they had, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So once again, he reiterates, even before he's gone to the cross, I am the way by which you're going to be alienated to God the Father. Not through Calvary Baptist Church, not through the Methodist Church, not through the Lutheran Church, not through the Catholic Church. He says, for if ye believe not that I am he, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, if you have not received him, if you've not made a profession of faith, realizing that you cannot get to heaven without having him as your personal Lord and Savior, and asking him to save you, you're going to die in your sins.
That's right.
Christ places their salvation and our salvation squarely upon our own shoulders. For if we believe not, if you choose not to believe, how do you blame God for that? If you have a flagman who's standing there and you're driving down the road there and you drive off a cliff and there was a sign that said the bridge is out or something like that and you drive off the cliff, who are you going to blame? You saw the sign, you heard the warnings, you saw it there. Oh, I just didn't believe it was the right. Too bad. If you don't believe what the Lord says, then you are going to die in your sins. Not ask you to believe what I said. You got to believe what the Bible says. Believe what Christ says. So the question is, for if we believe not, believe what? And that brings us to his reply. What you and I believe about God and his Son will determine where we spend our eternity. What you believe about him depends on where you're going to spend, will determine where you're going to spend your eternity. And if in this life we don't get it right, there are no second chances. Oh, and I preach at this church. I don't care what a church teaches. Because if it teaches other than what's in this book, they're wrong. They're dead wrong. And you won't realize that until you come into a Christless eternity. What am I doing here? How did I get here? You didn't believe the Bible. You didn't believe what the Lord had to say. Someone's going to be snickering at you, but it won't be the Lord. And it certainly won't be you. You say, what you and I believe about God and his Son will determine where we spend our eternity. And if in this life we don't get it right, there are no second chance, because the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed unto man to once, what? Die. After this, the judgment. So as it is appointed unto man once. Listen, we all have an appointment with death. Unless the rapture comes first, and if you're saved, you're going up. If you're not, you're staying behind. My dear friends, as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. Judgment here in Hebrews 9:27 is the Greek word krisis. There's another aspect back used over here that uses in chapter 8 is krino, just a different tense. But judge krisis, a sentence of condemnation, a sentence of punishment. Not a judgment, but the judgment. Not a judgment. Well, there's not going to be many judgments. Listen, if you die in your sins, there's one judgment, the great white throne judgment. Let's turn very quickly. Revelation chapter 20. All familiar with this portion of scripture here. But here's the reality. Beginning in, it says in verse 15, but I actually want to go back and look at verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne. Now, remember, folks, this great white throne is for sinners, those who have rejected Jesus Christ in this lifetime, who have had no time to consider it, no time to search it out and to receive Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. He says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that was sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, we have to understand is that whole concept there is not about whether I'm getting into heaven because my good works outweigh my bad works. What he's saying there is that we have a lifetime that has been recorded that shows there has been an absence of having received Jesus Christ as one's own personal Lord and Savior. And your entire life is going to bear witness to the fact that you had never received him as your personal Lord and Savior. He goes on and says, and the sea and the sea gave up the dead. You can't hide from God. You can't hide from this judgment. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The only way that we get our name into that Lamb's book of life is to receive Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior.
Amen.
We sing a song, "Is your name written there on the pages white and fair?" Well, that's a powerful song. But you look back at verse 14. It says, this is the second death. Folks, you were born once. You're going to die twice. There is a spiritual death, and then there's going to be a physical death. But if you're born twice, born physically, born spiritually, you'll die, maybe more than likely, you'll die physically once, but you'll live eternally with the Christ, with the Lord and Savior. You'll have spiritual life. For the knowledge that these men should have had, the Jews, the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes and the lawyers, for the knowledge that these men should have had as scholars of the Word of God, they didn't know the really important things of Scriptures. And they asked, even here in John chapter 8, three questions. In verse 19, they asked the question, "Where is thy Father?" We dealt with that in the previous message. Note verse 22, they questioned, "Will he kill himself?" No, he wouldn't. But he would surrender himself that man might kill him. Verse 25, "Who art thou?" Have you heard anybody say, "Well, who are you?" They're asking of Christ, "Who art thou?" Now, we don't have time in this message to lift out all the scriptures that reveal the answers to their questions, and it's very lengthy. But his answers will always be the same. When they ask, "Who art thou?" He said, "I've told you in the past. You didn't believe. I'm not going to waste my time telling you again." But he is the Messiah. I believe many of them got that. He is the Son of God. Excuse me. While many wouldn't admit that. Thirdly, he is the Savior. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." So his answers are every bit as unchangeable as he himself is. God is not unchanged. God is not changeable. He does not change. He's unchangeable. Aren't you glad he's the same today as he was yesterday? He'll be the same tomorrow. Listen, if you talk about a constant, he is the only constant in the life of a believer. Malachi chapter 3, very quickly. Malachi. The third point, really just a closing. But I want you to see this statement. In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6. Now, there's a number of questions that's asked by the prophet of God to the nation of Israel. But this statement is made there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, and it says this: "For I am the Lord, I," what? What was that again? "I change not." The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of Abraham's generation is the God of this generation. He hasn't changed. You know what? Sin hasn't changed. There's absolutely nothing new under the sun. So he goes on and he says, "I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And we also can look over very quickly into James chapter 1, where we see that there is no variableness with him whatsoever. Right after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, he says there, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Listen, don't you walk out of here making the mistake this morning, "Well, I have a different set of beliefs." If your beliefs don't coincide with the scriptures, you're going out of here as lost as when you came in. He says there in chapter 1 and verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Christ is not acting as a lone agent here, but as a Son who is one with the Father. Christ speaks to the world the message the Heavenly Father gives to him. If you look back in John chapter 8 and verse 26, the very first part of that verse, he says, "I have many things to say and to judge of you." But he goes on and he says in the last, he says, "And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him," or from him. God the Father says, "Son, this is what you speak. Son, this is what you do. Son, this is your mission." And he said, "I do always that which pleases the Father." Wouldn't it be that we could be able to stand before the Lord and say, "Father, I've done everything you've asked me to do. Lord, I've lived the life you've asked me to live." It would be unthinkable to call Jehovah a liar, amen? And I don't believe that these leaders would have so much as dared to call the Heavenly Father a liar. And yet Jesus, being one with the Father, is exactly what they're doing. They're calling him a liar. Hence, Jesus reminds them of this in verse 26. He said, listen, I speak what I speak. I speak the things of the Father. The Lord's message is the Father's message, and the Father's message is the Lord's message. They are one and the same. And if you don't get and understand the message because you refuse to search it out for yourself and to seek the Lord's face, you will have no one to blame but yourself when you stand at the great white throne judgment and you realize that you had a chance and you blew it. Right. Who are you going to blame? God has given us His Son. God has given us the Holy Spirit to convict us. God has given us the holy written, the infallibly preserved Word of God so that we can read and know for ourselves. Amen. Who do we blame? You say, but my pastor, but preacher, my denomination. Can I tell you something this morning? That the Scriptures trump the preachers? Can I tell you something else this morning? That the Scriptures trump the church? When a, you know, listen, the only reason a church would try to trump the Word of God is because they don't, because they have their own agenda. They have their own agenda. They have their own false doctrines. And if you come to the Scriptures, you get false doctrines, and your people begin to reason, wait a minute, my church believes this, but the Bible says this. Who are you going to believe? The infallibly preserved Word of God or the ever-changing churches? Look at the church you belong to. If your church, I'll guarantee you there's not a church today in America that was as fundamental as it was when the day it started. There are some denominations that were very fundamental in America in the very beginning who are so liberal today, I couldn't stand being around them. Because they become so liberal. So I'm going to tell you right now, the Scriptures trump the pastor, and the Scriptures trump denominations. And you say, well, who says so, preacher? The Lord. He says. Matthew chapter 23 goes there, and he calls the spiritual leaders who do not follow God's laws, God's word. He calls them the blind leaders of the blind. He calls them whited sepulchers. And so we close with this, no regrets this morning. Verse 29 ends with these words, for I do always those things that please him. The only way that you and I are going to come to the end of our life and have no regrets is to be able to say, I do always the things that please the Lord. I do always the things. But let's face it, aren't we pleasure-seeking believers? Maybe not as much or in the ways that we once did before we were saved. But we nonetheless, we still like to take care of number one in our lives. That's us. We make sure we get the right kind of sleep, the kind of foods we want, the kind of entertainment that we want. We have all these things that we take care of number one self for. But how much of what we do, in and of those things that we do to please the Lord? How much of it? For I do always those things that please him. When Christ cried out from the cross, it is finished. He had no regrets for doing exactly what the Father had wanted him to do. He had no regrets. He could have hung on that cross and said, you wretched lot of miserable, rotten sinners down there. What a waste of time. But no, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he said, it's finished. The work of redemption. Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross or the pain or the suffering of the cross. You and I, who received him as our personal Lord and Savior, we were that joy that he experienced to go in order to take him to the cross. In this closing verse of our text, Jesus continues to teach the absolute truth concerning heaven and hell, sin and salvation. In verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. This being lifted up is about his crucifixion that was yet to come. You can read about that. We looked at it already in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We just take a real quick look back there. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now what he was talking about there was he was likening what Moses had done in the wilderness. Now the Israelites in their wilderness wanderings had become so bitter and so indifferent to God that God had sent serpents among them, and they were poisonous serpents, and these people were getting bitten and they were dying because of the poisonous vipers there. And God commanded Moses to make a bronze serpent and suspend it up, and whosoever had been bitten by the serpents and looked by faith on that bronze serpent would be healed. Now that'd be kind of stupid. You get bitten, I don't care if it's a venomous snake or not. If it's in my, he's dead. You know, that's all there is to it. So don't bring your pet snake in my house. All right? He probably won't live. Not that I don't run from them, but I make sure that they don't get away from me either. I make sure they don't ever come back again. But it would be kind of foolish if you get bitten by a poisonous serpent. I'm not going to look at that thing. I'm not going to look at that bronze. I don't believe that bronze. I just don't believe what they're telling me about that. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to die. But I know one thing for sure. If I get bitten by a poisonous viper, and the man Moses, who was the man of God for the hour, said, listen, this is what God said. You look up. I mean, I'd be all over that thing. I'd be on that thing like a hen on a June bug. I'd have my eyes. I'd be piercing that thing there, knowing I was going to be healed. Amen. It's the way we ought to be with the Lord. He said, if I be lifted up. Then he said, once he's been lifted up, all of a sudden some of them are going to come to a fuller understanding. Ha-ha, this is what he meant. And as a result of that, many would believe. Many would not, but many would. So those who in the wilderness wanderings were under attack by vipers for their disobedience to God, all they did was look up in faith, believing. Listen, we had to look at the cross in faith, believing, not trusting in a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Lutheran church, or a Catholic church, or this church, or that church, or another church, or this religion, or that religion. It's about trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. Those who in their sin, knowing their helpless state without a divine intervention, know they die and they will go to a place called hell. If in faith believing, we look to the cross where Christ was nailed and cry out to God for forgiveness, we will be made whole in Christ and in death will be present with the Lord. Well, Pastor, I've done that and I know I'm saved. And I say to you, that's wonderful. That's great. How marvelous. And now Jesus challenges us to do something with this new life that we have in Christ. Verse 30 says this. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, notice those who believed on him, if ye what? Continue in my word. Wow. Then are ye my disciples. A lot of Christians out there aren't even remotely close to being a disciple of the Lord. It's been days and it's been weeks since you've been in the Word of God. It's been days, it's been weeks since you've had any time to meditate on the Scriptures. You're not a disciple. Christian, yes, but you're not a disciple. But he goes on and he says there in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Woo-hoo! Make you free, amen? No longer in bondage to sin, Satan, and the flesh. No longer in bondage to ignorance and darkness. How many Christians today are making decisions and making choices because they're walking in darkness? Because they will not fellowship in the light of the Word. What a sad tragedy. To have so much available and to settle for so little. God does not reveal this truth to those who are not His. You can have degrees before, in the middle, and after your name. But if you're not saved and dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and abiding in the Word of God, you cannot know God's truths, and you will never be free from ignorance and darkness. I think it was Tammy had mentioned about Glenn Beck, and I listened to him for about an hour on the way over on the ferry, as I say, the sub. It felt like it was a sub, But anyway, on the ferry over there, and he had a guy in there from Wall Builders. I'm not really completely sure about Wall Builders. I've heard the name in the past. Don't really know a lot about the ministry there. But this guy was literally saying that we have got so many false teachers out there, but because they've got these big degrees behind their names, everybody, they got to be. You know what? Do not ever, ever surrender man's knowledge for God's truths. Right. Never. Never surrender God's truths for man's knowledge. I got it backwards. We'll get it right. But you know what? I listened to some of those guys. It was on another show. It was on a documentary on the History Channel. And it was on Saturday morning, by the way. And I was looking at them. I said, boy, what a bunch of nutcases. These were highly educated men. They were talking about the Red Sea. The Red Sea was, God didn't part it. It was a tide that shifted out. They would not accept the miracles of the scriptures. They gave human explanations. And I can't help but think how many people said, Oh, yeah. Christians out there, oh, yeah, that sounds right. If God said he parted the Red Sea, folks, he what? If he didn't do that, then he's what? He's a liar. And the Bible says God's not a liar. Amen. So, in the end, that person will have regret, will have great regrets. If you don't, you'll be so glad you did. The unsaved in hell today are filled with unbelievable regrets. The saved who lived out and live out their Christian lives in indifference to the scriptures and Christ's desires will also have regrets. A Wasted Life. Brother Dan, let me a book. Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. It's a powerful book. It really has got some powerful principles in there that'll bless your heart. But the Bible talks, we're not going to go there, but you mark it down. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, there are going to be tears wiped away. You know why? Because there's going to be believers up there who are going to look out and say, I can't believe my mom and dad are going to Christless eternity. I can't believe my son and daughter is going to Christless eternity. And all because you would not live the Christian life. Because you would not live your life for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue in his word, be a doer, and there will be no regrets. Amen. What a blessing. Matthew 25, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Twice he says it. Folks, it's your choice. Choose wisely. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me, ye cursed. I know you not. Your choice. Father, we thank you for the patience of your folk. The time is late. But Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct. And Lord, the message was, Lord, it was straight out of your scriptures. Embellished, I'm sure, by man, but Lord, I trust and pray that by the liberty of the Holy Spirit of God, that Lord, we would all be very, very, very thankful and be reminded continually of how blessed we are to have life in Christ, that someone loved us and someone cared to tell us, whether it was a mom, a dad, a Sunday school teacher, or a neighbor or a co-worker, someone shared it with us, and how we are blessed for all of eternity. But Lord, we also realize that within the sound of my voice today, whether on the channel, the program of Calvary Life, or here in the sanctuary, it may be that there's one or more here tonight, this morning, that does not know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Father, we pray today that you will manifest your love and your desire to see them become a part of the family of God, and that the Spirit will move in their hearts to show and to give them a conviction if they're not saved. Lord, confidence if they are. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, not a soul looking around this morning as Diane quietly plays in the piano. Now I'm wondering today, as a child of God, you say, preacher, I'm saved. Thank God. Just slip your hand up and say, preacher, I'm saved. Hands all over the sanctuary, I'm saved. Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I know that if I were to die right now, I know I got a home in heaven. Hands are here and hands are there. Thank you. Amen. What a blessing it is today. But let me ask you, are you continuing in his word? You may be a child of God, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a disciple of Christ. Would you say this morning, preacher, pray for me this morning. I want to be a disciple. I know that the only way I can do that is by being in the word. But preacher, would you pray? I want to be a disciple. I may never get my name in the Bible as is the 12, but I want to be a disciple. So when I stand before him, I want to be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Yes. Hands are here and hands are there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, from the master's lips, from the one who gave his life, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Preacher, pray. Pray for me today. And maybe at this point you're saying, preacher, I really couldn't lift my hand. I really don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I got an idea where I might, but I'm not sure. Please don't walk out of here today wondering whether you're going to make it or not. God has said these things are written that you may know and believe in the name of the Son of God. You may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you got a home in heaven. Don't walk out of here with, I hope so, a maybe, I think I've got a shot. Because if you're wrong and you don't have biblical assurance, you're going to spend a Christless eternity in a place called hell. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, would you pray for me today? I really don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. Pastor, would you pray for me in closing today? Have no idea. Well, once again, Father, we just thank you for this day that we could be present in the house of the Lord. And Lord, we realize that each and every one of us at some point in some place in our lives going to breathe our last breath. and our heart's going to beat its last beat, and we're going to be ushered out into eternity. Lord, may all who are here this morning as believers cherish the potential of the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May that be the catalyst that drives us forward. Lord, you gave so much, and yet you asked so little in return. Lord, help us to be bold enough to rise to the little, knowing that it will become much when you are in it. But Lord, if there's one here that walks out of here today or more without having settled this eternal destiny, Father, we just pray, do not give them rest and do not give them a heart's peace until they make that decision of receiving you. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.